We'll start in verse 4 and read to verse 8. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And as we have prayed already in our prayer meeting for the portion of Scripture before us, let's just go right into it. First, I'll bring up something topical that has been going on. As far as social media, the internet, Facebook, and so forth, there's an event that has been going on that's bringing attention to a particular disease. It's called amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And they have this thing that's called the Ice Bucket Challenge. I don't know if you've seen it on television or if you've seen it on the internet. But apparently, I think last year in my study of this, a brief study of it, apparently last year they had something called the Water Bucket Challenge. But they decided to increase it to the Ice Bucket Challenge because the ice bucket is actually supposed to emulate a little bit what somebody with ALS goes through at a particular point in their deterioration through this debilitating disease. Because of the ice bucket that is supposed to be sitting there with the ice and it's being so cold and sitting for a while, when that bucket is thrown on you, you know, you can't breathe, you catch your breath, your muscles tense up. And so it's supposed to stimulate for at least a moment's worth of time what an ALS patient goes through. And I personally don't know if that is. I've jumped into ice cold water as a diver. I've jumped in with nothing, no warm gear, no wetsuit. I've jumped into ice cold water. I've lived in Alaska. That to me, the ice bucket challenge really doesn't really demonstrate what an ALS person goes through. And though I didn't have ALS, as we believe that I had Lyme's disease, I had symptoms that were like ALS. And even if my symptoms were not as bad as somebody who had Lou Gehrig's disease, I wouldn't wish the symptoms that I had on my worst enemy, as you know. Because I believe that you folks watching me deteriorate and even getting to that point where I almost died, it was probably worse for you because I was ready to go home to be with the Lord. And I felt bad that you had to watch me. I felt bad that my family had to watch me deteriorate like that. Losing my speech, having no muscular coordination, almost every night for 6.5 years, actually almost 7 years. I take it back, it's about 6 years. The first 7 years is the period of time that I had these symptoms starting to generate from 2006. But it was a period of time, about 5.5 to 6 years, where every single night and every single morning, my muscles would cramp up so badly. And sometimes they would cramp up in the middle of the day that I was in excruciating pain. And so to describe, and I've never really shared that with a lot of people. You knew that it was tough, the thing I was going through. I knew you knew it was tough, and I never really wanted to describe it. But now that in God's grace, He's not only given me the relief through means and Lisa with that ginger tea and fruit juice and getting detoxed and all these things, and now getting to a place where I could eat healthy and exercise, it almost seems like a thing of the past. For someone who just turned 54 years old, I have probably better health and I'm probably in better shape than many men half my age. But still, there is a that disease is still out there. But it comes also, I don't know if you've read about this or thought about this, that ALS comes with a controversy through the ALS Association, ALSA. The controversy is stem cell research, and that they may be doing, they finally have come out that they said that they are, that, you know, they're not denying it. They say that there is a portion where research is being done with embryonic stem cells. And the controversy there is some folks are saying, well, that's just abortion. So they should, you know, you shouldn't give unto the ALSA, or you should give it unto another charity. But the ALSA has not, though they have not denied that they're doing it, they're saying that they do embryonic stem cell research, but they also do adult stem cell research. And so that therein lies a controversy for folks that are very, very adamant about abortion, because we know that in the scriptures, in Jeremiah, Jeremiah was told that that before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So that we know that life originates in God. And though the means of a man and a woman coming together, coming together in a physical relationship, and that intimacy brings forth a child, that's ordained of God that life comes forth. And so that's why there is a bit of a controversy about it. However, as your pastor, regardless of where you stand upon it, maybe it's a good cause to you and you would give unto ALSA or even take the ice bucket challenge, you will have no hard feelings from me whatsoever if you've done something. In fact, I want to encourage you, no matter where your stance is, because still, wherever your stance is on this, I want you to be encouraged. I want you, as we read in the very first verse of Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The Lord wants us to rejoice. In fact, he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing. Another translation for that is be anxious for nothing. And if I give unto you a message and a perspective that causes you to have anxiety, I have sinned greater than you having the anxiety, because I have not fed you well from the Word of God. God commands us to be anxious for nothing, to be careful for nothing, not take care, be all wrapped up in something that it causes us anxiety that we're not glorifying Him. And I am taking that very, very seriously as I looked at it and thought about it and prayed over it the last couple of weeks, because this has been going on. And because you all know my situation, I'm wondering, wow, where do I stand with this? Because I'm wondering if somebody might end up giving me the ice bucket challenge. Do I do it, or do I stand with others that say, well, they're funding abortion, should I not do it? Where do I stand with it? I still can tell you I don't know if it ever came my way. But if you have had that encounter and with it, I know that some others, Terry Worthen's granddaughter, I think I saw her on Facebook when Lisa was going through, and that she actually saw her video, and I didn't actually watch her video, but that she went through it, and that's Terry Worthen's granddaughter. So I know that it, even people that I know and love, like Brother Terry and other pastors, some are for it, some are against it, but they don't know what the issue is. And even actually, honestly, with ALSA, you don't know if your money's going to fund embryonic stem cell research. You don't know that. Because here's another perspective for you. If you pay taxes, and I believe that you do, because we give unto Caesar, render unto Caesar's what are Caesar's, because that's what's required of us, and even the Bible says so, that we should do such things. Do you know where every one of your dollars are going for taxes? Some things are going to outright wickedness. The IRS doesn't even know. There you go. And is God going to make you accountable for that you don't know? Or, because what we have to consider is it's not about whether you know or whether you don't know. And I ask you, and I beg you, and I encourage you to stay true to whatever convictions you have. If you have a conviction on abortion or non-abortion, there are some people that take a stance that You know, in an extreme case, can abortion be acceptable? I have many brothers that say, yes, if the woman's life is in danger and the only thing that's going to save her is doing an operation that may or may not kill that child, that's just in a sense of an abortion. But what do you do about that? Well, that's for that case. And I believe the passage of scripture that we read today will help us to understand that thing. When we have a perspective that a lot of what we do and a lot of that we're tied into might be tied into, I did jobs as a Christian in the Navy that were associated with other things that may not have been glorifying unto the Lord. But I was duty bound as a military man to carry out my duty under the officers and the executives that were over me, to be able to carry that out to bring God glory in my obedience, because that was a reflection unto my obedience to God. Because the bottom line is, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and though particular actions take place, what if, here to take it to this scenario, what if the money that was given actually provides for some funding that does extend the life because it came off of adult stem cell research? That's different. People don't die from the use of those things. And that ALS patient, and who was unsaved, his life is extended and has a quality of life that's a little better, and then receives the gospel a few years down the line. Now that is glory to God. That even through that, because God used a horrifying nation, Assyria. He used the Assyrian Empire. This is the empire that actually invented a form of crucifixion. They impaled their victims on sharpened stakes. And then the Persians turned it into the X, and the Romans turned it into the Latin cross. The Romans perfected it so that when Jesus came, he died on that kind of cross. But the Assyrians, they were so wicked that Jonah did not want to save anyone in Nineveh and went the other way. And so when we see things, we should see them through the perspective of the cross. We should see them through the sovereignty of God. And that God, who commands us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. We're thankful that we have an opportunity and that God is sovereign, that some of the decisions that we end up making may not be the very best, but it's the best that we can do because we're not Christ. He is the only one who made every single decision that he was faced with upon the planet as the perfect decision that gave God all glory, that was pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and kept him on the direction where he must go, because his mission was to die a death upon a cross and suffer the wrath of God and shed his precious blood so that men who were lost in darkness and steeped in trespasses and sins might be saved. He's the only one that did that. We can only do the very best that we can do. And then we're also commanded that though I don't know the future, we trust in God and be anxious for nothing. That anxiety must leave. And that ends up becoming a greater sin than whether somebody's imposing upon you or you or you what you must do in a particular social setting. We don't know what their hearts are. Sometimes we kind of confuse what our own hearts are, but if we keep it at the gospel, keep it under the protection and the blessing of a sovereign God, then we can walk without anxiety. We can fulfill that which I believe is a worse sin in a sense than fulfilling something that has some controversy to it on one way or another, offending somebody. Sometimes it gets to that point where, you know, Rachel being sick, and she was concerned how other people would think. And Dad, this is going all around the base that girl that's got this disease, and the gossip chain starts going. I said, you know what? Don't give a rip what any of them people think. Be careful. Don't be anxious for that, because when you start thinking about what they're thinking about, you start sinning. Because then you're going to be making all your decisions and making your movements and having your thoughts governed by what other people are thinking rather than the truth of God in Christ. And that's where we need to be. I'm not going to make, as your pastor, I'm not going to make all the best decisions in the world. I haven't made, there's many decisions I haven't made that were very good in the past since I've been your pastor. There haven't been, and in the future, there'll be decisions that I might not make. That's why I'm grateful that I have men who love God, that I could talk it over with you fellas and say, hey, what do you think about this? And then you go ask your wives and then we'll have the answer, right? That's why I'm so grateful. Be anxious for nothing, but let your request be made known unto God. And whether He answers or not, that burden lifts. Almost every time I look at that verse or think of that verse or when I'm praying, Lord, I don't know what to do about that. And like I said, I still don't know what to do. If I get a Facebook challenge that says, take the ice bucket challenge for ALS, I'll have to decide what to do when that comes. And then, if it hasn't been the best decision, I pray that it's a witness in some way, shape, or form. Because it says, when we do that, when we're anxious for nothing or careful for nothing, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So even when we have not made the best decision in the world, I almost think this is why I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Because now writing to them after he went to Jerusalem and they said, you have a vow on your head, go and take these others and go offer the sacrifices in order to keep the peace. He goes and does so and then he thinks about it. And then he writes to the Galatians, don't get circumcised. He's going through his missionary journeys. Finally, he's in prison. He may have actually written from Rome to the Hebrew Christians that were starting to fall away from the temple and saying, look, I'm not writing it the way that I usually write my letters, putting Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm letting you know, don't go back to the sacrificial system. Don't do it. Because he wants peace. And that peace that passeth understanding, though the decision. He made another decision that ended up being in the providence of God, the good one. Him and Barnabas had an outright dispute about John Mark, who left in the middle of the first missionary journey, and Barnabas wanted to take Mark, the gospel writer, with him on that journey. Later on, Paul realized that was a good thing that happened. The gospel got spread even larger because they got split up and Paul took Silas. But then Mark, he received maturity under the more generous Barnabas. And was matured to such a point that when Paul got aged and he was in prison, he says to Timothy, bring John Mark with you. He is profitable for me in the kingdom. I am encouraged by him. Because Barnabas, whose name was Barnabas, son of encouragement, taught Mark how to be an encourager and became an encourager unto Paul. That's how the kingdom of heaven works. I pray that if I haven't given you anything tonight, that I've given you encouragement. That there are decisions that sometimes the enemy will bring up or your flesh will, all of a sudden your mind will dwell on. Was that the right decision? Don't worry whether it was right. Pray that you still be under the sovereignty of God and submit yourself to God, to be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that I have the breath in my nostrils to live a life of life because I was dead in trespasses and sins that I can glorify Jesus. And that peace will come upon you, I promise. And then finally, Paul closes it with this. Whatsoever things are true, what is more true than Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Whatsoever things are honest, another word for that is venerable. What is more venerated, more honest or trustworthy than he who became a man and walked a righteous life, Jesus Christ? Whatsoever things are just, who is more just than God, who became man and who suffered the just wrath of a righteous God upon that tree? There is no one more just, no one more righteous than Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are pure, his precious blood was pure. He was born of a virgin and not tainted with the blood of fallen man. What is more precious, what is more pure than the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7? Whatsoever things are lovely. The loveliest person who ever lived was he who became a man without form nor comeliness, that men should desire him, that he looked like every other man. In fact, probably even not striking or handsome, as one might think, but because God did such a thing, it makes him altogether lovely. Jesus Christ, there's no lovelier than the lily of the valleys, no truer, and no more beautiful than Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are of good report, the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done and who he is, the precious gospel of God becoming a man and living a righteous life, going to the cross, dying a death, suffering the wrath of God, shedding his blood, and being that sacrifice, risen the third day, ascended into heaven and coming again, is the best report, the only good report, because it is a God report, that which God proclaims. And if there be any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. The most virtuous thing there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he, through the Apostle Paul, has commanded us to not have anxiety, to not be anxious, to be careful for nothing, no thing, then the blessing that we receive is that the peace of God that passeth all understanding is these things that are finally upon us, little by little, as we walk upon the planet, but it'll be altogether overwhelming and flowing forth in glory when we see him as he is, for we shall be like him. But until then, he gives us those things. All those things. The verse 8, which is my wife Lisa's favorite verse, I need to remind her often, you know, that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing that is given in this description that ever comes close to being as true, as honest, as just, as pure, as lovely, or of good report than Jesus. And that's therein is the virtue. That therein is the praise. So I don't want you to have to ever be discouraged in your decisions. You may momentarily, but when you recognize the Word of God that he is sovereign, and that his plan is to bring you all together into being conformed to the image of Christ, being conformed to his death, then that is the great blessing that we have from God. The great promise of God is the thoughts of Jesus that make those things just so minuscule in comparison to the eternal plan in the kingdom of God.